Take your Bibles and turn with us to the book of Joshua. I'm in a series on the promises of God. And I've enjoyed it. Had a number of comments last week from people about the Jeremiah 29:11 passage. If you weren't here, would you get a hold of that? Go online and check that out, because I believe the Lord gave that word to me. And it spoke to a number of people, and it might build up your faith. But this morning, I would have called this the success promise, but I had already covered one in child rearing and passing the baton, the succession promise, and so I just didn't want to confuse you. So I called it the blessing promise. How many of you want God's blessing on your life? Amen. I want God's blessing. And as we ask for that in our personal lives, right? I'd like to ask you to do me a favor in the paradigm with which you read the word today, online or receive it in person. I'd like you to also understand this context of receiving the word from the perspective, let's receive this as a church. Because who we are personally, it really translates to what we are corporately. And every church, the principles that we are going to see personally, every church needs these to be applied to them in a corporate manner. And it would just be right as we move to the business meeting today to review what the Lord's done, to recognize how we need him in the future as well. Would you take your Bibles and stand with me and turn to Joshua chapter 3. And I'm going to pick up reading verses 1 through 5 in just a moment, and then verses 14 through 17. Let me give you the background if I can. The children of Israel were in captivity for 400 years in Egypt. The Lord sent an emancipator by the name of Moses to go to Pharaoh and to say, let my people go. God sovereignly, through the plagues, through the deliverance, through a number of mega events, brought them into freedom out of Egypt. But out of Egypt isn't complete freedom. Freedom was to go to the promised land where you are to be. God's specific place for them. You know the story that Moses sent up 12 spies to go in and search out the land. And they went in for 40 days. You say, well, why is 40 days important? 40 days, you'll see, is important because for every day that they were there, they were going to spend a year in the wilderness. They went up and 10 of the spies said, you know what? It's a great land. Look at all these big grapes. Look what the Lord could provide. But the fact of the matter is, we look like grasshoppers to those people. They're huge. And we're grasshoppers in their eyes and to our eyes. And nothing was even remotely like that. The children of the Canaan land had heard about how God had provided for the children of Israel, the Hebrew children. And they were quaking in fear, the Bible says. Rahab, a former prostitute, said that. You know what? The people know that this is your territory, the people of Jericho and the Canaan land. And yet they were fearful. Only two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, we ought to go in. God can help us. That's our land. Can I just say this parenthetically? You know, look at the names of the 12 spies. People don't call their children any of the other 10 spies' names. People still call their sons Joshua and Caleb today. That's a little side note freebie for you today. The fact of the matter is, they have been in the wilderness for 39 plus years. And the Lord is giving them now the promised land. There's a number of lessons that you can... Joshua is one of my favorite books, and number of leadership lessons. One of them is, you know what? Nobody's irreplaceable. I love what Charles de Gaulle said. Charles de Gaulle said, the graveyard is full of irreplaceable people. You think you're irreplaceable? Well, let me tell you something. In Joshua chapter 1, the Lord said to Joshua, you know what? Moses, my servant, is dead. He didn't diminish Moses' leadership. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now go and take the people into the land. The Lord gives them direction, and this is where we pick up. Now think about this, if you will. I jotted this down in my notes. For 40 long years they've been wandering, doing circles in the desert. All right? And they have been eating manna in these desert dunes for 40 years. They've ate manna day after day after day. Think of that. They ate fried manna. They ate boiled manna. They ate grilled manna. They ate manna souffle. They ate manna casserole. And can you imagine how many times that older crowd, now that they are, because nobody 20 and over was going to enter the promised land. All these people were 20 and younger, and now they're older. But they have must have said, if only we had done what we should have done at 40 years ago. Wasted opportunities are not a pretty thing. John Greenleaf Whittier, I love what he says. Says, of all the sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. This next generation of the children of Israel have come to this land, and now they're staring at a situation that's overwhelming to them, and it's going to be a new day. And yet they can experience the blessing of God. I'll repeat it one more time. How many of you want God's blessing? I want that. Let's read it together today. Early in the morning, verse 1, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan. Say Jordan. Jordan. You're going to learn a little bit about the Jordan today. Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the ark, say when you see the ark. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Say, follow it. Follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. Wow. There's a lot. There's a message right there. You've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards. Say, 1,000 yards. Between you and the ark, do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves. Say consecrate. Consecrate. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Can you imagine? I bet you they didn't sleep a wink that night. Tomorrow the Lord's going to do amazing things among you. Look at verse 14. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now, the Jordan is at flood stage, got to catch that, all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground. Stay dry ground. Dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation, 2 million plus, had completed the crossing on dry ground. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the people that join with us online today. Thank you for those that are here in person. Lord, I pray that your word would come alive to them. People didn't come to hear Bradley Trask. Lord, they came to hear a word from you. So, Lord, would they meet you? Could they meet you, Lord, and receive that word from you? And if you can't speak through me to these people, I pray you'd speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love. Let your word resonate in their hearts. And when we leave this place, Lord, after the morning service or the business meeting, we would say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And all God's people would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. They were ready to move, right? And the only thing standing between them and the blessing that they were going to receive, how to live a successful life, the blessing that they were going to receive of the property of the promised land, the only barrier was the River Jordan. It was also a border, but it was also a barrier to the blessing. There's an old gospel. My parents, they're watching online, I'm sure, if not this morning, sometime today. They loved the old song by Oscar Elias, and many of you would remember it. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible, and He can do what no other power can do. How many of you remember that song from 1945? Awesome. Are you ready to cross the border to the blessing that God has for you? Here's how you do it. Three things today. Remember, for our church and for you individually, how do you command the blessing of God upon your life and upon the church that you belong to? You move from border to blessing by keeping your eyes always focused on the ark, the person of Jesus. Joshua faced a tough challenge, but God made it simple. Don't you like simple things? And He told them, simply move when the ark moved. Joshua mentions in Joshua 3, the word mentions the ark no less than 10 times. And here's the key or the secret to fording or crossing over the impossibilities in life. The ark is a picture of God's presence and power in your life. It's a picture of God's presence and power in your life. Look what it says, verse 3. Giving orders to the people, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God. The ark, Brighton, was this rectangular box with a gold-plated lid that was called the mercy seat. Two statues of cherubim, angels, were facing each other on the lid of the ark of covenant. Their wings were outstretched over what was called the mercy seat. You say, well, what was inside of it? Inside of the ark was the Ten Commandments. The Word of God was in the box, putting a priority on the Word. Also, it was interesting, there was from their days in the wilderness, there was a bowl of manna representing God's provision. He fed them for 40 years by His good hand every morning. In addition, was Aaron's rod was also inside, which had budded and blossomed during a leadership crisis in which the people didn't follow Moses. The ark, if you will, represented the protection of God. God's Shekinah glory often settled between the cherubim. And the ark can be summarized for you and I in three words. Say them with me. God with us. Just like Emmanuel, God with us. That's what the ark was in the Old Testament. Joshua told the Hebrews, just keep your eyes on the ark. He didn't say, notice, I love this. He didn't say, follow me. Keep your eyes posted. Do as I do if you just follow my lead. No, he said, keep your eye on the ark. Hark the ark, if you will. Follow God. To us, I would submit to you, Jesus is the fulfillment of the ark of God. He is Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's the Word made flesh. He's God's provision and God's protection for your life. Just like for the Hebrew children, as long as they had the ark and they worshiped the presence of God in the ark, the fact of the matter was they were protected and they were provided for. You keep your eyes focused on Jesus. We as a church, as long as we proclaim the person of Jesus Christ died for our sins, resurrected, and coming back, we can command and expect the blessing of God upon our lives. He's always leading, though. There was the provision, the Spirit of Christ. The picture is that the Spirit of Christ now, because the Lord has ascended to the right hand of the Father, but the Holy Spirit has come to take that place, that one of the same kind of Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so you and I, as we focus on Jesus, we say, Holy Spirit, guide us as a church. Guide us as a people. The ark is a picture of God's presence and power. Secondly, following Jesus always leads to new places. You've never been this place this way before. I love that. When you follow the Lord, Brighton, the fact of the matter is that when you and I follow the Lord, many times he leads us into uncharted territory. I remember as a seminary student, Ron and I were starting to date, and I had signed up to start a Master's of Arts program. It was about a year program, but about a third of the way into the program, I just felt like the Lord spoke to my heart, you know what, I want you to stay for an extra year and get your Master's of Divinity. And I was still single. Ron and I were getting close to each other, and I knew if I was going to do this higher education degree, it was going to have to be now or never. And I went over to my parents' house. I had a small apartment. A Master's of Divinity is usually about 3 years, and I just kind of went to school full-time, night and day, summer school, and got this degree done in 2 years and 2 months. But I remember just before I launched out to that, I went to pray over my folks' house. I had this small apartment. I went over across town to their house and sat on the edge of my bed. I don't even know if my father would remember, but I said, Dad, I just feel like the Lord's prompting me. A higher degree is going to help in my ministry and equip me for things down the road. And I'll never forget he prayed. He said, Lord, I thank you that following you is an adventure. New territory. I'd never been that way before. I still remember that like it was yesterday. I don't know what you're going through, but the fact of the matter was, he is desirous on a regular basis for us to trust him and go to uncharted territories. The Jordan River was only about 150 feet wide during flood stage. But it represented a huge barrier, church. It wasn't the distance, it was the direction that was significant. And I don't really know what God wants to do in your heart and your life, but I can tell you the best way to approach it as you move forward in 2021 and beyond, and we do as a church, is take the attitude, kind of like, and I say this with all reverence, but you know the old joke, what does an 800-pound gorilla do? Whatever he wants. You know what? The fact of the matter is, with our Lord, the best approach is, you know what, Lord, whatever you want to do. Lord, we just want to be in compliance. God, help us to understand what you're doing, where you're leading us as a church, as a ministry, our personal lives, and we're going to keep our eyes on you and follow hard after you. Can you say amen? Always, thirdly, getting from border to blessing is always honor the holiness of the Lord. Keep a distance, the word says, of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Notice God told the people to maintain this distance. And that was because, in one respect, because of the holiness of God. The ark represented the person and protection of the Lord, we said. And as creator of the universe, right? Our God transcends our existence. We recognize, we're wise to recognize the transcendence, the awesomeness of God. If you and I will take that approach, I want you to know it's wise in our hearts and our lives. Sometimes I got to be honest with you. I cringe a little bit when I hear people say, you know, he's the big guy up in the sky. Can I tell you? He is a thrice holy God. And you and I, the fact of the matter is, when we understand that and reverence that, we're exhibiting wisdom in our hearts and our lives. It's not buddy-buddy. Lord, we take the approach, whatever you desire, we want to reverence you. And the picture was for the ark, don't get too close. If anybody touched it, they would die. Uzzah was a man in the Old Testament. Another story that casually reached out to steady the ark, and the fact of the matter is he died. And the other picture was stay back 1,000 yards was going to give anybody in the house of Israel, the Hebrew children, the ability to be able to see the ark from whatever vantage point. When you study the book of Revelation, I think it's a great picture of what was taking place there. Some people kind of, you know what, they fashion themselves when they finally see Jesus face to face. You know what, they'll run up and hug his neck. And I don't get critical about people saying that, or they'll slap him on the back like some lost friends. Can I tell you, what will happen is the same thing that happened in Revelation 1. You and I are going to do exactly what the Apostle John did. We're going to fall face down as a man like dead, because he is an awesome God who is holy, holy, holy. You move from border to blessing by keeping your eyes focused on the ark, the person of Jesus. Secondly, you move from border to blessing by keeping your life consecrated, and I put in parentheticals there, reserved for him. Look what it says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among us. If you were leading an expedition, you know, the Martinos are here. I love these folk, and their son has just been promoted. Anthony was a West Point grad and graduated second lieutenant. He's now first lieutenant. We rejoice. And I can tell you that the military leaders at West Point, they in that day, if they had been translated that day, back to that day, the leaders would not have told the troops, you know what, hey, keep your eyes focused on the ark and follow the ark. They would have said, you know what, get your sword sharpened. Make sure your helmet and shield are in good order, because we're going to battle. But Joshua told them something totally different and totally against normal intuition. And it was said, he said, get yourselves ready spiritually. The word consecrate, say consecrate. It isn't too familiar today, is it? But basically it is set up your life apart, set your life apart for God's use because of COVID restrictions. How many of you, can I ask, how many of you have been to a restaurant since the restaurants have opened back up? Wow, almost 100%. The others, it's only because you couldn't get in because people were wanting to get back. It's interesting, for the COVID restrictions, you know, at some of these nicer restaurants, you need a reservation, don't you? And you'll call in a reservation, and then you'll be escorted to your table. And sometimes there'll be a little card there for Ron and I. It might have been, you know what, reserved for Brad and Rhonda. That table, if you will, has been consecrated. It's been reserved for your use. And nobody else is going to use it while you're there. And when you consecrate yourselves, you're saying, God, my life is reserved exclusively for you. I would say to Emily and to JJ, as they go through premarital counseling with me somewhere along the line, I'm going to challenge them. JJ and Emily, make that your passion, that your lives as a couple are reserved fully for the Lord. And you say, well, how do I consecrate myself? I would say get rid of any filth. The word consecrate literally means to sanctify. And that was a word that was used to describe what the high priest did to cleanse himself on the Day of Atonement. If you're taking notes, jot in the margin there next to get rid of any filth. Jot in Leviticus chapter 16. The priest would remove his old garments stained with the dirt of this world and the grime of this world. Then he would take water and carefully wash his entire body. Finally, then what he would do on that Day of Atonement, he would put on clean new linen garments and a linen turban. And only then was he ready to offer the sacrifice to the Lord. That's a powerful picture for you and I, that we sanctify, we consecrate, we cleanse ourselves to be able to be useful for the Lord's use and for his kingdom. Look at the language that Paul uses. See if it isn't similar in Colossians 3. But now you must rid yourselves, say rid yourselves. Rid yourselves of all such things as anger and rage and malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Can I tell you, if you're reading this, 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us that our lives, you say, Pastor, you're preaching legalism. No, I'm not. But I am preaching holiness, even in this day and age. You know why? The word says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. I want to be with my wife and my family. I want to be as holy as saved people can be. And your body, 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us, our bodies are now sanctuaries. We're the temples. It's not an ark. It's not the temple in Jerusalem. As great as Brighton Assembly of God is, this is a place for God's people to come as temples of the Holy Spirit and worship Him in a celebratory manner. But He dwells within our hearts and our lives today. And so, for you and I don't want to do anything or have anything a part of my life that is some kind of stinking sin that resides in my heart. I want to get rid of it all. And you say, well, how do I do it? Very simply, 1 John chapter 1, verses 9, and then double back to verse 7. It says this, if we confess our sins, is there anything in your life, believer, you need to confess? Anger? Hostility? Do you use bad language? Confess it even today. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Can you say amen? Amen. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, purifies us of every sin. Last point I want to cover today. You move from border to blessing by keeping your eyes focused on the ark, Jesus. You move from border to blessing by keeping your life consecrated, reserved for Him. We do that as a church. We do that as a people. And then thirdly, you move from border to blessing by stepping into the Jordan, the walk of faith. Verses 15 and 16, did you see it there? Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance. Now, I want to correct a little error, if I can. Because some people have kind of pictured Canaan as representing heaven. And crossing the Jordan is, that's when they passed away. There's even some old hymns that have been written. You know, Canaan's heaven, and death is you're passing through the Jordan. But that's incorrect. I would submit to you, Bright, that for you and I, the place of the Jordan is moving into the Spirit-filled life. You and I, full of the Holy Spirit, that's God's intention for your life and my life. Look at the word that Alan Redpath. Alan Redpath is one of the first authors my dad challenged me to ever read. And he wrote a book called The Making of the Man of God on the Life of David. This is a quote from his book on Joshua. He said, the crossing of the Jordan does not illustrate the passing of a soul into eternity, but rather it does illustrate the passing of a Christian from one level of Christian living to another. It marks the end of the self life and the beginning of the Christ life. Between these two levels of the Christian life rolls the mighty Jordan River, a river of impossibility. I would submit to you, there's times in a church, there's times in a believer's life where we choose to either move forward or we choose to reside at the place, but that's just moving backwards, if you will, if you're not moving forward. And I would state to you, some of you are at the border today in your personal lives. And will you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior? Will you take the step of faith to say, Lord, I trust you with everything that I am? There's believers that are here, and the Lord's challenging you to step into the Jordan and trust Him for greater things in your personal life. I want to give you two ideas, and then we'll close. Is this. You can never fully experience God's power until you step into the river. Here's a tremendous lesson of faith, if you will, Bright. If you think that priests were kind of going to tiptoe through a shallow, gentle stream of the Jordan. Let me tell you about the Jordan. Say Jordan. Jordan. Not Michael Jordan, Jordan River. The word Jordan means descend. Descend. And the water descended in that place in the the Hebrews understood this. If you said Jordan, they would understand immediately. It meant it, the water descends from the melted snow underground springs on Mount Hermon, right at the north end of the Sea of Galilee. Mount Hermon was about 9,200 feet above sea level. It flowed 30 miles into the Sea of Galilee. And then the Jordan River delivers the water, after it flows out the southern end of the Sea of Galilee, it would flow 65 miles, which down into the lowest spot on the face of the earth, 1,300 feet below sea level, right into the Dead Sea. It was a descension moving about 10,000 feet down in about 95 miles. And Jordan, to descend, can you imagine the power of that river as it descends? I mean, it would be tantamount to us looking at the Grand Canyon and just seeing the Colorado River flowing through the middle of it. Some of you are saying, well, you know, Pastor, I've been there, and the Jordan doesn't flow like that now. It doesn't now because a lot of the Israelis there have used it to be able to provide for their irrigation of their plants. But 3,400 years ago, that was a mighty moving river. It was too dangerous. You could have never even whitewater rafted through it. And to visualize the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, descending down to this barrier, because it was at flood season, we read that. It's a raging torrent before them. It was too deep to cross, and the current was too strong to swim through. And can I just say parenthetically, you don't get many swimming lessons when you've been in a desert for 40 years. And so here they are. And the priests are going to be tempted to walk right up to the edge of the Jordan River and say, you know what? God said walk into it. Should I stand here and wait for the water to stop? Or should I go ahead and step into the water by faith? And these men, you know what? They would have been swept away by the current. But they decided, you know what? We've heard the instruction. We're going to either sink or swim, live or die. Let's obey God. And they stepped into the water by faith. And I would submit to you, doesn't God have impeccable timing? When they step into the water, 16 miles up the road, if you will, in a community called Adam, the Lord turns off the water spigot. I love what Tozer said. Listen to this. As the priest stepped into the waters, the river 16 miles upstream at Adam piled up in a heap. They should have stood there. They would have stood there all day waiting if they had not stepped out by faith and put their feet into the Jordan. God waited on them for 39 years in their unbelief before they were willing to cross over with him. How many times do we come to a new experience with God and he patiently waits for us to step out by faith? And waits and waits and waits. He waits for us to get our feet wet. We have no way of knowing how God will provide or deliver us. And when we step out by faith, he does it. I would submit to you lastly, as the worship team comes back, you can never fully experience God's power until you step into the river. And then lastly, Jesus is always the path through the water. The priests, back to point one, the priests are carrying the ark, and they stood in the middle of the riverbed. Can you imagine what their faces must have been like when they step and that water stops and it dams up? They see the water just rescinding and the water flowing downstream, and they go and they stand in the middle of that riverbed while all 2 million of them cross over on dry ground. And the only reason that it was safe, look up here a second. You miss anything else I say, don't miss this. The only reason they were safe was because the ark was in the river. And the only reason you and I are ever safe is because the presence of Jesus is with us. What a lesson. You know, back in the day and age, for some of you, you know, Simon and Garfunkel, they had this hit song, A Bridge Over Troubled Waters. And some people have tried to connote that. Well, that's a Christian song, if you will. Give me a break. You know what? It's not a bridge over troubled waters. It tells us right here, he's a pathway through troubled waters. You see, Jesus doesn't elevate us above the problems or difficulties like a bridge. He's the pathway right through the tough times. In this life, you're going to have problems. And you're going to have opposition galore. But can I challenge you today? This is what I say to young preachers. Don't look at some of the prophets, so-called prophets on TV. Jump after people that really aren't rooted in the Word of God. Is what they're stating based upon the Word of God? And I proclaim that to us as a church, Brighton Assembly of God. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord through this pandemic and beyond. Don't look to the right or the left. The politicians don't have the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. Consecrate yourself then. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't feel I can go any further. You're right at the blessing, and it is a border. But if you'll just trust him, I want you to know, even though you can't see it, you can trust him. If Jesus tells you to move, move. Go ahead and step out by faith. He'll be there with you, I promise you. I love what Corrie ten Boom, that woman who was delivered from Ravensbrück. Her dad and her sister died by the hands of the Nazis. But she said these words, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Would you stand with me, Bright? Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God.